Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. It's actually a group of verses at the beginning of chapter 12 that continue some of the themes that we see in these verses. There's also a bit of a shift in the call to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Tonight we're looking at these verses because we need to remember certain simple truths as the writer begins to sum up what he has said. He goes in a surprising direction again. Verses 7 to 10, this is the precious word of God. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The precious word of the living and the true God. Some of us are aware of the language of flipping the script. Some of us might not know it. It's doing something that is unexpected. You're supposed to play a certain role. You're supposed to be a certain type of person. And you do something that is revolutionary, something that is the opposite. You're flipping the script. What is the script? What is the script, especially when you're young? Well, the script comes from the world. You have time to ignore spiritual things. You have time. Deal with that when you're 30 or 40 or some other time. You have time. That's the script. It's part of it. And we hear that from the world. In fact, we hear that from people around us more than we might realize. And so we come to this passage. And this passage is talking about youth. It's talking about age. But it's talking about perspective, both as an older person and as a younger person. But oh, to be young and to have the proper spiritual perspective. That is a jewel. That is something that is of great value. And that's why this passage is important. So, flipping the script means this. In verse 7, recognize something good. In verse 8, remember the finish line. In verse 9, rejoice in knowledge. In verse 10, remove obstacles. Recognize something good, remember the finish line, rejoice in knowledge, and remove obstacles. That's what it means to flip the script. That's what it means to live in a way that is counter the patterns of this world, especially when we're young, but even when we're old. We're called upon to see the wisdom in this way of living. So what is the something good that we need to recognize in verse 7? Well, it's a bit of a surprise, because we've been hearing again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes this phrase that is used repeatedly, life under the sun. Life under the sun, and it's a life that's full of reversals. It's a life that's characterized by the curse. It's life that ends in death, and sometimes things reverse. It is transitory. And so we're surprised, perhaps, to hear the Holy Spirit reminding us that to live in the world of the living is good. And to be able to see light is good. Light is sweet. It's the kind of language that you use when you're talking about honey. Light is sweet. And it's parallel to the language of the eyes beholding the sun. Light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing. Sweet and pleasant are parallel. The light and the eyes beholding the sun are parallel. Beholding the sun. What God created at the beginning of creation, light. Light that we're enabled to see. The sun illumines light, life. It illumines the world. The image of life under the sun is flipped here. He's talking about something different now. He's talking about how pleasant it is to be able to see in the land of the living light. We know it's connected to the land of the living because Psalm 56 and verse 13 talks about the light of the living. Elihu and Job in verse 28 of chapter 33 and verse 30 talks about the light of the living. The idea is you are alive and you're able to see. You are not one who is in the grave. You are one who is alive. And there is something pleasant to behold. Even in a fallen world, even in a world that's dominated by the curse, there is grace, the grace of God. You are able to see light. Did you ever think about how the world looks when the sun comes out? Perhaps you've had the opportunity to walk down your street in the early morning before the sun rises, and then you see the difference when the light comes. Or you've been camping and you see the difference between a world that's dark and the world that's illumined by the light. It's a marvelous thing. The colors that are visible when light comes. The colors that are visible when the sun is setting. And it's just a temporary time. It's fleeting. But it's that much more precious for that reason. That's why people want to run and catch the sunset and take pictures. Because it's fleeting. But it's beautiful. It's something good in the midst of a fallen world. It's designed for us to experience it. Like honey. It is designed to be pleasant. Heat and light grows things. The sun causes things to grow. The sun, from the perspective of Psalm 19, is an amazing aspect of God's creation. Something to behold, and you see it every day. Maybe some days it's not as visible because there are clouds. But you see the pattern of the sun, and you're meant to see that as God's goodness in a fallen world. It's the reason you have something to eat, the sun, and what the sun accomplishes. What the sun is able to do by means of God's provision, it's able to cause us to have knowledge of something that we could not otherwise see. That's designed for a spiritual lesson. And we're going to see more of that as we go on. But let's go on to the second one. Flipping the script involves remembering the finish line. Verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What's he talking about, the days of darkness? Well, if we look at chapter 12, if we see how the metaphors begin to be unpacked, he's talking about times when there's a lot of trouble and difficulty in life. And they're not as many when we're younger as when we're older. That's why in chapter 12, he'll begin to talk about the winter of life. He'll begin to talk about our life as like a broken down house. And it's not something we like to think of when we're younger. But this verse is actually telling us that someone can live many years and rejoice in them all, but he must always keep in mind the days of darkness. Why? Why are we having the book of Ecclesiastes? Why are we thinking about the curse? Why not just think about the sun and the light and the things that are good? It's because you were made for a different world. It's because you were made for a world that exists beyond this present evil age. Because you were meant for a world that operates differently, that doesn't have those days of darkness. And you need to remember them because they will be many. All that cometh is vanity. In other words, it's fleeting. It's a beautiful thing to be able to rejoice for many years. And by God's providence, in God's grace, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have more spiritual resources and opportunities to rejoice for many years than other people on the face of the earth. And yet we're told to remember the days of darkness. We're told to remember the days of trial and difficulty. Job had many different blessings, many privileges. He had children that were surrounding him. He had resources. He had a marriage. He had all of this. And yet after Satan accomplished a few of his temptations, Job began to curse the day that he was born. We need to remember things in perspective. We need to remember common grace, and we need to remember the common curse. And we need to remember the pattern of life in this fallen world. We need to look around, and we need to see how things play out. Remember the finish line. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that there was someone who entered in to this fallen world, who lived the course of his life looking at the finish line, looking for the joy that was set before him, remembering the curse, remembering the impact of the curse, experiencing it every turn, and yet someone who also relished the goodness of God's creation, who took time, who paused to taste that which is sweet, and to live in a world that was created by God. You know who it is. Thirdly, it involves rejoicing in knowledge. And so this is directed specifically at young people, and it says very clearly, rejoice, O young man, it's talking to young men and young women, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Why did the Holy Spirit bring up judgment at the end of all that? I'm supposed to rejoice. I'm supposed to follow the ways of my heart and remember judgment. That's because each one of us has been made in a certain way by God. We have particular passions. We have particular things that we are gifted to do. We have things that we are gifted to do, and we ought to follow them when they are not sinful. Because we are created by God for those pursuits. Some of us have been given artistic skills. Some of us have been given the ability to work with our hands. Some of us have been given the ability to understand math. But we have the opportunity to follow those passions as long as they are not sinful. But we need this reminder. We need this reminder because the temptation is, when you begin to follow your passions, to follow the sinful ones too. And we always need to remember that the guardrails that God provides for us in our lives are designed to give us greater freedom, not less. And so we have the opportunity to, amazingly, the Word of God is saying, walk in the ways of thine heart. That's an amazing statement. People wrestled with this throughout church history. What? Part of rejoicing. It's part of recognizing who God made you to be. It's part of understanding who you are in the providence of God and embracing. There are things that are not sinful, but you have a passion to do that you ought to pursue. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but always with the knowledge, always with the guardrails, with the knowledge that God will bring us into judgment. That the things that we pursue need to be pursued rightly according to the laws of God, according to the pattern of Psalm 1. We need to follow the patterns that God has outlined for us. That is the greatest freedom. And that's flipping the script. Because our society does not say that. It says freedom means do what you want, period. Do what you want. If it works for you, go ahead. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God gives you great freedom within the context of who you are and what you have been created to be and to do, but not the sinful of this world. We need to remember the judgment of God in order that we might stand against it. Rejoice in knowledge of the judgment. In other words, there is joy within boundaries. God knows how you will be most joyful. The way that you will pursue your passions and your gifts in a way that causes you to have the most joy. And sometimes we fit ourselves into a box. We think, well, I'm supposed to be like that Christian. Or I'm supposed to be like that person. I wish I had those gifts. But you have been given particular gifts by God that you might pursue them in freedom, knowing we must always account before God for our sinful conditions. They are to be repented of and turned from. And then we get to the final point. Flipping the script involves removing the right things. Removing the right things. We recognize something good. We recognize that we are in a world that has been created by God, that has beauty, that has light, that enables us to see. We're in the land of the living. We have the opportunity to see the good things that God has provided. We remember the finish line. We acknowledge as we continue to live that there will be days when we will have more trouble, when we will have more difficulty, and we need to remember that in the context of our lives, because everything that we are going through is temporary. And we need to rejoice. We need to follow the pattern that God has given to us, the way that we've been formed, remembering to stay away from those sinful passions that lead us into judgment. Now, we're told to remove the right things. Remove sorrow from thy heart. Why does it say that? The word has to do with vexation and grief. It's because it's an impediment to joy. It's because it's the thing that sometimes holds us back from truly enjoying the life that God has given to us. Sometimes it's the reminder of the winter time of work. Sometimes it's the days of darkness that are ahead. Oh, that there was someone who encountered that from the very beginning of his life. One that would go through the course of his life with death imprinted on him, and yet joyful. Jesus Christ. You're being called upon to remove those things that cause you grief and vexation, those things that cause you sorrow, in order to embrace joy. And this is the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. That's pretty clear. We are to put away that which is morally corrupt, that which is evil, that which causes us pain because it is the wrong thing to be doing. Sometimes it's physical because we're doing the wrong thing. I can't sleep at night and I have difficulties during the day because I know that my mind won't shut off because I feel guilty. Remove evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, they pass by quickly, like a sunset. Beautiful. And time limited. Designed to be enjoyed. But not lasting. You see, that's not what our society says. Our society says, continue to hold up the people that are young, the people that are most athletic, the people that have the youthful look, and people crowd themselves into plastic surgery procedures and other attempts to try to make themselves look young, because being young is everything. It does not last. The book of Ecclesiastes is extremely realistic, and the pattern of life in this fallen world is extremely regular. We see it, we experience it. We get older. Troubles multiply. People that you love, friends, pass away when you are older. I have text conversations with my mom, and she mentions someone else who died. And she's very thankful for her school teacher friends that she still is able to have lunch with. But things have changed. Some of them have lost sisters. People die. Things happen. Our bodies begin to ache. That's when childhood and youth look so wondrous, so beautiful. And it is. It's an opportunity right now. It's an opportunity when you are strong. You wake up in the morning and you don't have your knees acting really slow, and you have to get the kinks out of them for a few minutes before you can walk to the bathroom. Don't have it. That's good. Because you're young. So these fleeting moments in life, these days that we are youthful and strong, isn't it something that we can think about later? But the things that involve trusting God in the midst of the days of darkness, the days of judgment, I'll think about that when I'm getting older, when I'm starting to get weaker, when my body's starting to ache. I'll think about it then. That's when I'll think about it. You know what happens? People never do. Because they forget these principles. They forget that they're to recognize something good, they're to remember the finish line, they're to rejoice in the knowledge that judgment is coming, and they're to remove obstacles like sorrow, that which is evil. Oh, you know, this is just too much. It's too much to take in. I can't think about all of this at once. If only I had a guide. If only I had someone who, from the very beginning, set his mind to doing the Father's will. Someone who studied and learned the law of God, even from the teachers of the law, asking questions. Someone who was so committed to the path of growing in the knowledge of that life that is beyond the curse that amazes parents. Someone who from the very earliest days understood joy. That's what I need. I need someone like Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible says about him. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want to flip the script? Follow the script that Jesus Christ has written. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? Well, we get a clue if we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. For ye are our glory and joy." People joined to Jesus Christ, growing in Jesus Christ, that is the joy of the Apostle Paul. at the coming of Jesus Christ, the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ was gathering you. And that's why it's important in the very earliest part of your life, when you are healthy and strong, when you have the passions to do the things that you are gifted to do, that you pay attention to the one that you are to pay attention to in order to have true and lasting joy. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the one who leads you through. We're told in a place in the New Testament that refers to the content of verse 10, 1 John 2:16, to beware of the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Psalm 25, we're given the psalmist who is asking the Lord to remember not the sins of his youth. The pattern of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in knowledge of the judgment of God that's coming, setting aside obstacles, embracing the joy of living in a world where you are given pleasant things to see. Starts at the earliest days. How do you set aside sorrow? How do you set aside vexation and grief? Philippians 4 says this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what happens when there's a young person who has perspective, who has the ability to access the peace of God? They become a pointer. They become a pointer to Jesus Christ. They become a pointer to another world. You can be pursuing your passions. You can be pursuing the things that you're gifted to do. But you, because you are trusting God, because you are beginning to give Him your sorrow, to receive the joy of knowing Him, because you are accessing the beauty of a fallen world that has been created by God in the first place, because you recognize that which is good, because you remember the finish line, because you rejoice in the knowledge of judgment, you embrace joy and freedom with the knowledge that you have guardrails put in place because God cares for you. Because you're actively removing these idols, because you're following Jesus Christ, that stands out. I found out this week that young people have a term for mental breakdown. It's a lighthearted term, MTB. It's designed to say, you know, I'm having a little MTB over there. It's a script. It's being presented to you. It's there in casual text conversations. It's there in the way that you interact with your friends. It's there. The script. But what if there's someone who is an author and finisher of your faith, who is enabling you to focus your attention on that which lasts? Psalm 91, verse 16 says this: with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says this is eternal life: to know God and Jesus Christ to be a saint. To know God is eternal life. When you begin to grasp that, when you begin to see that Jesus is the one who leads you to this place, then you begin to see the light, and not just the light that comes from the sun every day, but the light that is dawn, the light that is part of a new place where light is streaming forth, the light that comes from eternity. A couple of verses from 1 Peter and we're done. I just want you to think about this. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about the one that we haven't seen yet, whom we love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, rejoicing in him, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What if your joy is just a taste of joy? What if you have been given greater joy than you know? What if removing the sorrow from your heart, what if removing the evil from your flesh, what if following the pattern that is given to us in these verses, rejoicing in knowledge that there's a judgment coming, rejoicing when you're young, what if everything that you are being taught here that points you to Jesus Christ is designed to help you to know a joy that is unspeakable, that you can't express? Because it's there. It's there. Second verse, chapter 2 and verse 9 of 1 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a greater light than the light that comes from the sun, even though it's good. Even though it's designed to show us beauty, the beauty of a fallen world. This is a world that's under the curse. God is shining forth a light. Read the book of Revelation, we find out that God himself is a light. There's no need for the sun anymore. One of the psalms that we were singing said, the Lord is my sun and shield. He is the one that the light is pointing to you to. Fix your eyes on him. Especially the Lord. Because chapter 12 will go on to say, remember your Creator. There's great comfort in that. Remember your Creator. Before the winter. Remember.